You have your Bibles, please turn in them to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is an account about how God deals with man and his sin. 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'll begin reading at verse 10. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house. I'll stop here and point out that Samuel is telling the king what the judgment was going to be in his life because of his sin. And we're kind of picking it up in the middle here at chapter 12, verse 10. And now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. And thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan the prophet, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in, and they lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went in to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that the servants whispered, he got an idea what they were whispering about, and David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Again, David asked, is the child dead? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for every person that's here this morning. We thank you for your word and that we can preach from your word knowing that it's true. And Lord, we ask you now that you'd give me the freedom I need to preach this message, and more than that, that you'd give me your Spirit's power, that people would be convicted and decisions would be made. In your name we pray, amen. There's more than meets the eye in this statement, is the child dead? After he had already perceived that the baby was dead, they whispered, and he thought, well, it probably has happened. He asked, is the child dead? Up to this point, if you'd read this passage, David has shown no sign of repentance. He was like most of us. He committed adultery. Now, I think two of the most wicked sins there are, according to God's word. He committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered her husband to hide the sin of adultery, and his only care was not to suffer consequences. Isn't that the way we are? All we care about is we don't want to be hurt by what we've done. All sinners care about is if they're caught. But suddenly Nathan appears, and a prophet tells David a story that stirred his heart, and then points his finger in David's face and says, "Thou art the man. You're the one. You're the one." And in the midst of telling David what was going to happen, among other things, he tells him that the baby was going to die. Now, David goes through an agonizing time with the Lord, praying and calling out for mercy. But then he learns that the baby is dead. He asks the question, is the baby dead? And I want to consider that question this morning, and I hope that you will apply it. There's a lot of lessons from this story, and I hope that you individually, you know, so many times we think, so-and-so needs this message. No, we all need the message, and I hope that you'll apply it. And the first thing that I see is God's word is true, okay? God's word is true. People have the idea that they can live a life in sin, and it's not going to catch up to them. And in fact, what I see so many times is Bible-believing, Baptist, fundamentalist, we like to change our doctrine when it applies to us. We like to change, but you know, you can change, but it doesn't change God. It doesn't change the Bible. I think of a young man that got saved here many years ago, and I'm just guessing he was 20 years old or so, and he accepted the Lord as a Savior, and he got all excited and wanted to serve God and felt he was called of God to preach, and then he entered the college, and he was probably as more excited about the Lord's work than anybody else in the school. But he committed adultery. And according to the Bible, you know, you can fool around here and there, but there's no doubt, according to the Bible, you commit fornication, you commit adultery, you're disqualified. In fact, to me, that's the softest stand that you can take. But like so many, he said, no, now I'm going to change. He believed that. If he would have taken a test in school, he would have said that was true. But when it applied to him, no, I'm still called of God to preach, and, you know, I'm not going to back down. They make it a spiritual thing. People like that can always get others that agree with them to argue their case. I can remember the president of the Southern Baptist Convention got himself in a position like this, and he got up in front of his huge congregation and he resigned. But his people all cried in anguish and said, "We can't get by without you." And so you can't resign. So he didn't resign. You know, I can't understand, especially preachers, who say they believe one thing until it's going to be used against them, and then they change their doctrine. If you would, please turn to Proverbs, Proverbs 6. But what I'm talking about is the reason that I've made my position so clear over these some 40-plus years. You know, it's no doubt as you read the Bible, you can sin many different kinds of sins, be forgiven, and still be able to go on preaching. But when you commit adultery, as you look in the Bible, it's such a huge sin that God says, no, you've disqualified yourself. It's over. The Bible says, if a man can't take care of his own home, how can he take care of the church of God? Now, what does that mean? If a man can't take care of one family, how's he going to take care of 100 families or 200 families? And I honestly believe that this might be the number one practical problem in churches today. Because The Bible says, for instance, train up a child in a way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Bible tells us you can train your children up, and this is how you do it. And the Bible goes on to say, if you don't do it, if a man can't take care of his own home, how can he take care of the church of God? You read the qualifications in 2 Timothy and in Titus and so forth. It's very clear, okay? Now, what happens, what would happen if I didn't raise my kids up and Jeff was a drunk and Becky, who knows what she'd be, she was a card shark at the gambling house or something like that. And what if we raised the children up like that? And then I got up and I preached on that you can raise your children up for God. What would you do? You'd say, no, you can't, because you can't. You understand, the Bible's a practical book. It's a very, very basic book. It's very simple. And so the point is, there's a time when a pastor is disqualified. A man that doesn't care enough about the work of God, then to commit adultery will destroy God's church. It's as simple as that, and I've lived long enough to see it. Adultery, fornication is a wicked sin, and it's a especially bad sin according to the Bible. Proverbs 6:32 says, but whosoever committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. I mean, the Bible doesn't talk about other sins like the Bible talks about this. Now listen, a wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. I don't know another sin that shows the judgment of God like this one. No matter how you plot, God will catch up with you. There's a day of reckoning in heaven. But the Bible says our sin will find us out here on earth. Now, I'm talking about pastors, and they have a higher level of accountability. But the same thing goes for anybody in this audience that calls themselves saved. I don't know what the devil will use on you, but I know he wants to bring all of us down. And it's just as simple as that. If we get into his trap, we begin to live as though God doesn't exist, don't we? We have a plan. We have a scheme. We deceive. In David's life, a number of months went by, if you read the account, after the sin, and seemingly nothing happened. You see, now Uriah's dead. He was murdered, and so he can't say anything about it. He compassionately, as far as the other people were concerned, takes Bathsheba into his house. She has a baby, and life goes on. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Life will not go on without God intervening. Now, understand that. Nathan says the child's going to die. And when the baby dies, David is reminded that God is real and God's word is true. And we better remind ourselves that before we get ourselves in this condition. He sends us messages throughout our life that God is real and his word is true. In verse 11, it reads, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee. I believe that God is speaking to many today through this passage to know for sure that he is real and his word is true. Now, I know we all have temptations and we all sin. The Bible says if we say we don't have sin, we're a liar and we make God a liar. I'm not saying that you can live a perfect life, but I'm saying you better watch yourself. And you better run from sin. You better turn from that sin because it'll destroy you. Because the Bible says that and his word is true. Secondly, our sins can be forgiven. Back in Second Samuel, back in our text, Second Samuel chapter 12, verse 12, it says, "For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, "I've sinned. I've sinned against the Lord." Verse 13, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die." Now you might be thinking, you just take those two verses there. David, who was running and pretending everything was okay, and David says, "You're caught, and you're going to catch it. The wrath of God," if you know the story, man came down on God, on David worse than any man I see in the Bible. You just take that verse, and it says, okay, I have sinned. And Nathan says, okay, you're forgiven. And you might read that, and you might be thinking this psalm singing, a sinner commits adultery and murder, and God says your sins are forgiven. It seems like God is so easy on sin, doesn't it, right here? Nathan said, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin." Now, if you would, keep your finger in here because we're going to continue to come back to our text. But turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews 4, 16. Here it says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Okay, let's say you have heavy sin on your heart, and you just feel like you'll never be blessed of God. What do? "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." That's what you do. God forgives. Amen. I praise God for his mercy, don't you? If it wasn't for God's mercy, we'd all be spending our eternity in hell, and we'd have miserable lives here on earth. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Now, I'm only dealing with one side of this story, God's forgiveness. In a couple minutes, we'll look at the other side. But God will forgive our sins. If you wonder about God forgiving your sins, you memorize 1 John 1:19. Our cleansing comes from confession. And in 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Amen. If you don't see yourself as a dirty, rotten sinner, there's something wrong with you. Some of these people that want to be thought of as being perfect, I shake my head. I'll always say I am a sinner, present tense, saved by grace. And if it wasn't for the mercy of God, I'd go to hell. Okay? But you get this. You have a sin staring in your face, and you've come to God, and you've been saved, and you ask God for forgiveness, you memorize this verse. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If we come, he'll cleanse us totally. Now, how can we sin and God forgive us and still be faithful and just? How can he be a just God and just forgive us? David sinned terribly, and all he had to do is confess that sin. Yes, and that's what the Bible says, and I'll read it again. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." God is both judge and ruler of the universe. And as judge, he can say, "You're pardoned." Amen. As ruler, there's a natural result of sin that's going to be dealt with. As the judge of the universe, God can declare that we are pardoned and innocent for one reason, that sin has been placed on Jesus Christ on the cross. When Jesus died, the sins of the entire world was placed on him. And his blood was shed for our sin. And so if you come to him and you come repenting and ask for forgiveness, he'll save us. It's paid for. Without the cross, we would all die and go to hell and never be able to pay for our sin. But Jesus paid it all. It's more than a song. All to him we owe. And if we receive him as our Savior, his righteousness is imputed upon us, and we can come to God and he'll forgive our sins. Come today. If you never have and experience his cleansing power of salvation, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But it doesn't end there. Sad to say. Turn back to our text if you have your finger there. 2 Samuel 12. Reaping the results is part of the law of God. Again, 2 Samuel 12, 13 and 14. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because of this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Child's going to die. Let me read Psalm 99, verse 8. Thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that, now listen, forgivest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their invengeance. We are saved. We are forgiven. We will pay. Christians are so confused about how God deals with our sin. But simply put, he wants to forgive us our sins, but he will judge our sins. He forgave their sins and took vengeance on them. That's according to the verse I just read. He took vengeance on what they did. David was a forgiven sinner, but he suffered the reaping of his sin. Nathan said, your baby is going to die. The sword will never leave your home. And if you know the story, it's so sad. You're going to reap what you've sown. Some Christians think they can do anything they want and run to God and forgive their sin and it's all over with. Yes, as far as the record's concerned, it's all forgiven. But there's a reaping. There is a reaping. Now I want you to see something else. God desires for us to be in fellowship with him. This is what it's all about. If you're not saved, you're not going to even understand this point. But he created us for fellowship, if you know the Bible. That's what we're here for. We saw at the beginning of this message that David showed no sign of repentance. But there's a God in heaven who always wants to restore fellowship with us. It's hard to understand that. We're just mean little men and women. But God wants the fellowship. That's throughout the entire Bible. In verses 15 and 16, back to the text. And Nathan departed And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David and was very sick. And David therefore besought God for the child. David fasted and went in and lay all night on the earth. Okay, up to that time, he's having a great time. He's the king. He's got his new wife. His wife's having a baby. Everything's great. What did he do? He went and fasted. He got alone, from what I see here, for 7 days. He got with God. And the Bible says the Lord struck the child, and because of that, David went in and prayed. God wants to be in perfect fellowship with all of us, and he'll do almost anything to restore. You say, oh, I thought he was a loving God. He's the God of the universe. He's the judge of the universe. Yes, he's merciful, but he's also just. And he wants to have fellowship. He wants to have a relationship with us. And when we leave him, he's going to do something to get us back. I've talked to Christians in hospitals, of course, many a time, with serious illness. And I remember, again, you remember things early in your ministry, probably more than later, but I can remember how many times I'd talk to somebody about their problems and so forth, and they'd say, I'm backslidden, and I'm sure I'm in this hospital because God's dealing with me. I've had that said to me several times. Now, I've had people say, when I get out, I'm going to live for God. But normally they get out and they don't do anything. They just keep on going down. There's just no difference. Now, either they're not saved or God will have to work on them again even harder. Maybe kill them. God had a king on the throne of Israel, and this made it even more important. He was his king. And he got out of fellowship with God because of sin, and God did anything necessary to get that fellowship restored. I wonder how many people here today are out of fellowship with God. Ask yourself, God will show you. I know when I'm in fellowship and when I'm out of fellowship. Ask yourself. You know, I've always believed this. If you're not going to do anything about it, God won't answer. But if he knows you're serious, ask him, am I out of fellowship? You let sin into your life? Maybe you have ought against somebody. This would just be one thing. You may say it's the other person's fault, but that's not the problem. You have ought. It's all his fault. It's not my fault. No, you're out of fellowship with God. That's the problem. I don't care what the sin is. Now, what's God going to have to do to get you back in fellowship? Touch one of your children? Visit them in the hospital? You say you're hitting below the belt. No, I'm not. I've pastored long enough to know how God deals. It's a fearful thing for God's children to play around in this area of fellowship. I say again, go back to Genesis 1:1 and start reading the Bible. We're here for fellowship. Notice that as God dealt with David, it worked. And when God struck the child, David got right with God. Now again, turn to Psalm 51. This is a psalm so many people read when sin is eating at them. Psalm 51. This psalm was written by David right at the time we're reading the text. And in Psalm 51, 1 and 2, it says, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. And cleanse me from my sin. Notice the my, not somebody's, my. Now, washing in David's day was the ladies would bring the clothes or whatever down to a stream or a river and find a flat stone or rock, and then they take smaller stones and beat the dirt and filth out as the water ran through the fabric. And David looked up to God and he says, if necessary, beat this sin out of me. I don't want to live like this. And in verse 3, he said, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. That's repentance. In verse 4, he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. You notice, again, there for a while, he's just having a good old time with his new wife. No guilt, no nothing. But boy, God says, you're being judged. He got his attention. And God will get our attention if we don't stay right with him. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, no excuses, and done this evil in thy sight, and that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and clear when thou judgest. He said, I want to get things clean between me and you. Now, again, you don't have to keep on turning, but if you'd like, turn to Hebrews 12. Through the cross, our sin is paid for. And I want you to really understand this if you're a new Christian or not saved. You can't work yourself to salvation. We're saved through the cross. But through chastening, we're brought back to him. That's how he brings us back to him. And in Hebrews 12, starting in verse 6, it talks about this. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now I know today you're not supposed to spank your kids. The Bible says to spank your kids. The Bible says if you love your child, you're going to spank your child. Simple as that. And he also, to illustrate, says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every one whom he receiveth. You know, I think there's a lot of just weird ideas of what love is today. Again, whom the Lord loveth, he spanks. Very clear. He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure not chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Lord chasteneth not? Again, what's he saying? What son? You get spanked, Jake?
Yeah.
And I spanked your mother. Okay, and I spanked Jeff. What son is there whom the father doesn't spank? I'll tell you the son that doesn't get spanked. It's the typical guy today that just has babies and walks away and doesn't care. And the Bible goes on and says, but if ye be without chastisement, wherewith all are partakers, if I didn't spank my son, and if Pastor Dameron doesn't spank his sons and daughters, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, you get it, all are partakers, then ye are bastards. You say that's a swear word. It's in the Bible. And not sons. Now, I'm not going to get off on it, but that's what's wrong with a family today. Oh, I don't believe in spanking kids. You're not his father. You're not acting like a father. You're acting like somebody that just runs around having babies. Because fathers spank. If you don't have chastisement, you don't have a father, you're not born again Christian. If you can live in sin and keep getting by with it, God says you're not saved. Look at verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and life? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. He spanks us that we might be holy. God whips us for our profit so that we might live holy lives. All that we see happening in David's life after his confession is to get him back in fellowship with God. Please understand that. It's because God loves him. He confessed his sin and God forgave his sin, but the Lord deals with him. We all know people who carry grudges, and I just use this as an example. You see it on their faces, and they think they're hurting somebody, but they're hurting themselves, and they're breaking the heart of God. God won't let it go. Is the child dead? What does that mean? That God's word is true. That our sins can be forgiven. We reap results because of our sin. And that God desires we be back in fellowship. But fifth, we've got to come to the place where we stop crying about it and start living again. This is an important point for some people. Again, 2 Samuel 12. We see this point so clearly, but it's hard for some to understand. Look at verse 18. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? They were afraid of what David's reaction would be to the baby's death. But look at verse 19. But when David saw, his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then, look what David did. He arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came unto the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house. And when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said the servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive. But when the child's dead, thou didst rise up and eat bread. Now, get these two verses. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God be gracious and the child might live? But now he's dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. This is a verse that shows us there's no use to pray for the dead. It's foolishness. And that if a little baby dies, he's going to heaven. His servants were shocked. While the baby was sick, he was distraught. Baby died, he got on with life. What else could he do? What else should he do? Should he have wallowed and moped the rest of his life? Some people say, since such and such happened, my life will never be the same. That's sin. Sin. I can't get over it. I'm ruined. David said again in verse 23, but now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. I'm going to get on with my life. Now, Some people even disqualify themselves. I started out early in the message about pastors that might disqualify themselves from the ministry, and they quit. They don't do anything. Didn't you believe in soul winning? Didn't you believe what you preached? Didn't you believe? You understand what I'm saying? The only thing a pastor can or a deacon can be disqualified from is a title. And if you're serving God for a title, you ought to be out of ministry. The only thing, don't get bitter about anything that happens. If you sin and you reap the consequences of that sin, you have to realize, I've sinned, and God, you reap what you sow and go on with life. So somebody hurt you. You're going to wallow in it, and I've heard people, oh, so-and-so hurt me. That's probably more than anything. Oh, the preacher hurt my feelings. I'm just not going to do anything. You're the loser. You're sinning against God. And some will never forget. He did this thing. Talk, talk, talk. Some think that they're super Christians because they'll never forgive and forget. God does. God says he takes our sins and he buries them in the deepest sea. This plane that they keep, I'm so sick of this plane. And they always talk about this plane. But there's a good chance they'll never find anything because that sea is so deep and it's like mountains and crevices down there. And God says, I'm gonna hide your sin in the deepest sea. That they can have all the sonar they want and not be able to find your sin. And he says, I'm going to take it and get rid of it as far as the east is from the west. God forgives our sin, and we should forgive others. And we're the ones that hurt if we don't. There's got to be a time when we get things like this right with God, and we get on with life. This is revival. Just getting on with life. We'll either do this or God will have to deal with us for all of our earthly life. You have something inside you, forgive, okay? You have some sin you're trying to hold on to, get rid of it. You're not saved, get saved. Come to God for forgiveness and get on with life. Let's pray.